work in Cote d'Ivoire, West Africa, and several of the other countries there. And it is important for people to be able to read how much God loves them. It's one thing for my wife to tell me she loves me, but I love reading her notes. I got a box at home. I keep all of her notes from me because it means a lot to me to go back and read those. I appreciate their hard work there. Did y'all get enough lunch to eat? All right, is everybody tired? Did y'all get some coffee too? All right. So I'm going to talk fast so you listen fast, all right? Thank you so much for staying around this afternoon. Thank you for coming back today. And thank you again for letting me be a part of your church and your ministries here. I did want to say, too, thank you to the ladies who worked so hard to make all the dresses for the kids that we took down to Honduras. And we also were able to take more of those to a couple of the other countries afterwards as well. All of the hard work that you put into that, the love that you put into that, was definitely a huge blessing. And so if you had a part of that, I just want to say thank you so much for doing that. And for all of y'all that cooked food and brought stuff too, man, thank you. That was a blessing. I enjoyed being able to fellowship this afternoon. Ruth chapter 2, if you have your Bible, Ruth chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'm going to tell you one other thing about something I have on our table. It's a little business card size card back there. I have people that will come to me all the time and they'll say, hey, Bradley, I know you use a lot of pharmaceuticals, and my doctor just changed my prescription. I used to be on X, and now I'm on Y. Would you be interested in my medication? The answer is yes. We do have a pharmaceutical license for you to be able to send medications to us that we can use for other people. There's a couple of caveats about that. We can't take expired medications. I would want you to remove your name off the bottle, but leave the expiration date and what the medicine is and the dosing, all that kind of stuff. But I have people ask me all the time, well, I also have these supplies and that stuff. My grandmother, before she passed, she was put on hospice, which I love hospice. They're a wonderful organization. And when they first came into my parents' house, they filled an entire closet with all the supplies they were going to need to take care of my grandmother for a couple of months. And the problem is my grandmother did not last that long. She went on to be with the Lord just a couple of weeks later. And my mom called me. She said, Bradley, we have all of this stuff at the house. I called hospice, and they refused to come back and get it, said insurance has already paid for it, plus the biological hazards of them coming to remove it. They just can't. And they've told me to throw it all away. And I said, no, Mom. I said, don't throw it away. Send it to our warehouse. And so we did. We took a lot of those things that were meant for my grandmother and used it to help other people in other parts of the world. If you're interested in helping us, or maybe you work at a hospital or a clinic, or maybe you would even just ask your doctor, hey, those samples that you get that you don't always use, would you be interested in donating it to an organization? If you'll grab this little card, there's a little bit of instruction on there, and you could help us with collecting stuff. It tells you who to contact, where to send it, that kind of stuff. But that would be a big blessing if you want to be involved in that respect. Ruth chapter 2. I hope that I can be an encouragement to you this afternoon and share with you some things that the Lord has taught me out of this passage of Scripture. And again, this is one of those passages of Scripture that I use a lot. I use Mark chapter 2 that we use this morning and Ruth chapter 2 a lot whenever I travel to speak, because I love these passages and I love how God is using them in my life. And it's kind of one of those things, if you ever found something good, you always want to recommend it or refer it to somebody. This has been something that's been so good for me and helped me to grow closer in my relationship with God and in my faith, that I want to hopefully help you and pass it on to you, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. We all know that the harvest is white, isn't it? I mean, the Bible tells us when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he says, hey, look on the fields, they're white unto harvest. And I guarantee if you speak to missionaries and you ask them about where they're going or where they've been, they'll tell you the field is not only white unto harvest, but it is red, yellow, and black unto harvest. There are people of every nation, tribe, and tongue that are ready to hear the gospel message. They just need somebody to go and tell them. In Ruth chapter 2, we find this really interesting story. I like this. I like how the Bible teaches us these things in a passage of Scripture, in a book that so many times we can almost discount it and say, oh, that's a great thing for women's Bible study. They love the book of Ruth. And yeah, there were some interesting things. And we will sometimes discount it, and we don't put as much time and effort into studying it as we should. But listen to what it says here, starting in verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, hey, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why? Oh, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You know the story, don't you? Here's a family that a famine hits their country. And so in order to survive, dad tells the family, hey, listen, we're packing up. We're going to go to another country where there's food. I don't want to get into the discussion about whether that shows his faith or not. I'm not interested in that. It's just something that they did. They moved to another country. They thought it best for their family to survive there. While they're there, they begin to meet other people from this country. And eventually something is worked out between this father and his sons and other families that have daughters to where his sons were marrying women from this other country. The famine begins to end, and as the family is moving back to their native country where they're originally from, somewhere along the way, as they're traveling, making their journeys back, this awful tragedy strikes this family. Here you have young women just starting off in life. We don't know their age. We don't know exactly their age or where they were their lot in life was, but we do know that they were probably still newlyweds. We know that they're transferring from one country to another. They're in the middle of this whole upheaval of life, if you will, when suddenly their husbands die. It wasn't just one husband either. I mean, it was the father-in-law, he passes away. The brother-in-law, he passes away. Her husband passes away. And here's the problem. They're in a male-dominated society. They're in a society where the men are the ones who do all the business. The men are the ones who speak for everybody in the household. The men are the one who have the responsibilities before God. The men are the one that really called the direction for the family and where they were heading in life. And now, here these three women find themselves with no men in their life. They're kind of out in the middle of nowhere. What a horrible way for this young woman to be introduced into her adulthood, if you will. But God has a plan. The mother-in-law, she comes to these two young ladies and she basically is telling them, hey, you're young enough to get remarried. You're young enough to go find another husband. Feel free to go back home if that's what you want to do. One daughter-in-law, she doesn't skip a beat. She's going back home. She's going to relocate back to her family, back to where she feels more comfortable. And she leaves, and who can blame her? But then whenever she asked her other daughter-in-law, Ruth, hey, would you like to go back home? Feel free to go back home if you want to. We find the crux of the entire book. We find that key verse that really kind of helps us to understand all the things that are going to happen. When Ruth looks at her mother-in-law, she says, no, ma'am, wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you lay your head, I'm going to lay my head. Your people are going to be my people. And then that huge, beautiful phrase that she uses, and your God is going to be my God. Something about the faith of that family, something about their testimony, something about their belief, something had taught her, had shown her that these people have something that I want. There's something foundational that they have that I want to be a part of. And she calls on this moment here as her moment of faith that I want to place my faith in your God too. I'm going with you. They head back home, and again, male-dominated society. They can't work like they needed to survive. And there was this social system that God had put in place, this social economy that God had allowed to happen, where when the gleaners would go out, when the reapers would go out into the field, as they're gleaning the different harvests, when they would go out to get whatever it is, there were several things that were written in God's law to help protect the poorer people. That should they miss something along the harvest, they weren't allowed to go back and get it. That should something have fallen to the ground and they didn't pick it up the first time, they had to leave it. And it was all God's economy for taking care of everybody. And so that's what we find Ruth doing. She's going to the field. She's working in order to survive and help provide for her mother-in-law to make ends meet, if you will. And we pick up the story as the owner of the field, Boaz, is coming home. He's come home from doing business somewhere, and Boaz was a rich businessman. He owned lots of property here, and obviously had a lot of people that worked for him. And he comes home one day, and he's greeting everybody. Hey, God bless you. God bless you. And good to see y'all this morning. And whoa, wait a minute. Who is that good-looking woman out yonder? That's really what he says. I mean, that is a different translation, but it's from Alabama, and I think it still holds true. He looks out there, and that whole verse where he says, whose damsel is this? That really was meant to say, who is that good-looking woman out yonder? And they tell her, hey, that's Ruth. Don't you remember Ruth, the Moabitish woman? She came home with Naomi, her mother-in-law. Oh, yeah, I definitely remember her. I definitely remember that story. And he calls Ruth over, and you read it just like I did. He tells her what he wants to do for her. And Ruth immediately, she falls down on her knees and she says, why? Why in the world would you do these things to me? Why would you show such grace and mercy and kindness to me? I'm a stranger. You don't even know me. Why would you do those things to me? And his answer is amazing as he says, hey, it's been fully shown to me all that you have done. All the decisions that you made, how you left the home of your nativity, how you've come here to a people you didn't even know, and you've placed all your faith into God, and you've come under his wings for protection, you've trusted in him. Of course, I want to be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Have you ever felt that way? You ever cried out to God and say, God, why are you so good to me? I say it all the time. I was in Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, West Africa, and a Muslim woman walked into our clinic. And as soon as I laid eyes on her, you knew she was sick. You could see her skin was so taut around her face. And she uncovers a baby that she hands to me that was about 6-month-old baby that weighed around 5 pounds. When I held that baby, his skin was stretched so tight over his body, you could see every growth plate in his skull. I could feel and see all of his ribs and his vertebrae. The baby was starving to death, and I asked her, what was going on? What brought you to this point? How are we going to be able to help you? She was one of 3 wives to a man who had passed away and left all of the family destitute. She had no money for food. She had no money for anything. She herself was starving to death. It had caused her milk supply to run out, and so now the baby is starving to death. And they basically came into our clinic destitute and distraught, wanting somebody to help. When you get to that point, it doesn't matter what another person's religious beliefs are. If they will help you, you will be indebted to them. And it did not matter what faith she was of. We wanted to show her how good God was. And I remember very vividly taking that baby, and I walked into a closed room off of our pharmacy, and I couldn't help it, y'all. I've seen a lot of things in my life, but I remember sitting in that room, and I was bawling like a baby, begging God to do a miracle. I got 4 fat little piglets at my house that have more food than they need. We got cupboards with food on a regular basis. They do not want for anything. And I sat there and thought, God, why are you good to me? You know, why did you allow me to be born into a household where my mom and dad would love me so much, that would share the gospel message with me, that would give me privileges and opportunities that I did not deserve? God, why did you allow me to hear about your grace at such an early age? God, why have you directed my steps in such green pastures? Why have you been so good to me? And I felt like at that moment, God reiterated the words almost like Boaz did, because Bradley, I remember the day that you chose to be a part of my family. The day that you decided to leave everything behind you, the other gods that you would worship, the other dreams and goals that you may have had, and you turned to me and you decided to put all of your faith and trust under my wings and allow me to be your God. I believe God has been so good to us, and I believe he has given us so many opportunities to serve him. And in this passage of Scripture, we find ourselves just like Ruth when we first say, God, why are you so good to me? He wants us to have fields just like he's given Ruth. If you'll permit me, I'd like to share with you just a couple of thoughts that really kind of focus on verses 9 and 10 here, if you will. We'll start off in verse number 9. Boaz is called Ruth in verse number 8. Here, come here, Ruth. I want you to talk to me. I want you to hear something. I want to make a deal with you. I heard that we have someone studying law here today. This is one of those quid pro quo contracts that we're going to see entered into right here, where Boaz basically looks at Ruth. He says, listen, this is a this for that agreement I'm going to make with you. If you will do this, you can guarantee that that will happen for you. And I believe the same thing holds true for us this morning, or this afternoon. Let's look here. As he says here in verse number 8, he talks to Ruth. He says, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean into another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. I want to propose to you this afternoon that I believe with all my heart that God has a place for you personally to serve Him. I believe with all my heart that there's a ministry, there's an opportunity that God wants to use you in your life. He wants to use your skills. He wants to use your personality. He wants to use your education, your resources. He wants to use you to accomplish amazing things, and it's something that He has for you and you alone. There are people that you know I'll never be able to reach. There are opportunities and situations you will find yourself in where God could use your life to change other people and bring glory to Him that I will never be permitted to enter into. This is for you, so please don't miss it. In verse number 9, he starts off this passage of Scripture by saying, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." I love that. As he calls her over, he says, "Ruth, now listen. I own it all. I want you to know that first and foremost. I own all this stuff. But I want your eyes to be focused right here on this field." I think, first of all, the first step you and I have to take is we have to be passionate about what God has given to us. Be passionate about it. You have a job. You have a family. You have a community. You have opportunities here in this church that we need you to be passionate about serving God. He tells her here, "Listen, this field is yours. Don't worry about what's going on over the cornfield over here. That's not for you. Don't worry about what's going on over in the soybeans. That's not for you over there either. What's going on over here in the cotton? That's not for you either. This right here, this is your field." If you're here this morning, or this afternoon, you say, "Bradley, you know what? To be honest with you, I don't know what you're talking about." What are you talking about? I have a field. You do. Whether you realize it or not, whether you've ever taken the time to pray and ask God, "God, show me clearly. God, direct my path. God, please allow me to be led in a way that I'll know that this is what you have for my life." For me personally, I know medical missions outreach is my life. This is my passion. I love it. I cannot imagine myself doing anything else. I would not want to do anything else. This is my field, and I love it. You need to start praying and asking God, what is it that He would have you to do? I think ministry opportunities abound. There's a plethora of opportunities for you to be involved somehow. There's that niche, there's that joy, there's that love that you have that you could take and you could use it to bring other people to Jesus Christ. I'm taking medical professionals who love what they do. They love the education that they've received. They love the skill set that they have. They love to be able to operate and function in those clinic walls. And I'm being able to say, "Hey, listen, you can take that passion that you have and you can use it for the glory of God and to bring other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." But you know what's a beautiful thing is, it's not limited to medical professionals. The ministry is not limited to those who are preachers. The ministry is not limited to those people who have specific skill sets. It's for all of us, because when my Bible tells me, "Go ye therefore," that "ye" could be translated to y'all, all y'all, everybody. Everybody, everywhere, anytime, go. Go and teach them. Go and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be passionate about your field. Have you ever really, like I said earlier, just taken the time to pray and say, "God, what is it you'd have me to do?" I meet young people all the time that I talk to. And, "Hey, what are you going to study in school? What do you feel like God's doing in your life?" And a lot of times I get, "I don't know. I'm not sure yet." The sad part is whenever I start talking to adults that still have never taken the time to find out and ask God, "What would you have me do with my life?" That should be one of those things that we do, that we have asked God, that we're looking for clarity on. "God, how can I be involved in my church? God, what ministry can I do? God, where would you have me serve?" Find your field and be passionate about it. I like the fact that he says, "Hey, don't take your eyes off of it. This right here, this is yours." We need people who are absolutely passionate about following after what God has for their life. The psalmist says, my soul followeth hard after thee. And if I stop and I think about that, I'm imagining David and his life and all the trials and all the tribulations that he had been through with people hunting him down. I think the book of Psalms shows pretty much every human emotion possible is displayed at some point in the Psalms. He's been through everything. And yet in that Psalms, he's saying, "Hey, it doesn't matter if I'm in the back of a cave or if I'm on top of a horse, if I have a sword in my hand or I'm sitting on my throne, no matter where I'm at, Lord, I want my soul to follow hard after you. Wherever you lead me, wherever you take me, I want to be all there, all in, doing what I can for you." That should be our heart's desire. That should be our passion. God, if this is what you want me to do, if you want me to be a choir member, I'm going to be at every practice. I'm going to sing to the top of my lungs. I'm going to do everything I can to be an encouragement. God, you want me to be a Sunday school teacher? I'm fine with that. I'm going to call those kids. I'm going to make sure I have a great lesson plan for them. I'm going to do everything I can to impact their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. God, you want me to drive a bus? I'll do that. I'll be the best bus driver there is. I'm going to love those kids. I'm going to call on them. I'm going to work that route. God, you want me to be in a nursing home? God, you want me to be part of a Bible club? Whatever it is, God, I'm all in. 100%, God, this is my focus. This is my passion. I love that he says that to Ruth. Ruth, listen, you want to see the blessings? You want to have this poured out in your life? Here's the quid pro quo. First of all, be passionate. Let thine eyes be on this field. Nowhere else, this one is for you. Please don't be concerned with what God is using other Christians to do. Have you ever been there? My wife tells me I used to have spiritual ADD. She said, Bradley, every time somebody came in talking about their ministry, you wanted to be a part of that one. You'd come home and you'd say, well, I'm going to do that now. Well, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to add this. And she was right. I thank the Lord that she helped to help me think about that, that I need to be all in, passionate about what I know for a fact God's called me to do. That I'm not trying to seek out what other people get the opportunity to do. I'm doing what God's called me to do. Be passionate about it. Then he goes on with this passage. He says, hey, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. I like the fact that he not only wants her to be passionate about it, he wants her to pursue this ministry, to actually go out there and work. You do understand that Boaz could have just said to the reapers, hey, guys, everybody listen up to me. I want all of y'all to put about five handfuls of whatever's in your bag into another bag and bring it up here to Ruth and give it to her. He could have done that, couldn't he? It was his field. Just like God could use the rocks to cry out and to praise his name and to cause other people to know that he's God. Just like he could use angels to come down and herald the gospel message, but he has not chosen to do that that way, has he? He has chosen for you and for me to be the ones that go out and reach the world for Jesus Christ. And in light of his plan, may we passionately pursue what God has called us to do. Ruth, listen, I want you, this is your field. Now go out there and get it, girl. I want you to go out there and you go get everything that's out there. It is full of opportunities for you. You go. He knew what he was calling her to do because she's going out in the Middle East where it's hot and she's probably wearing the traditional garbs of the long flowing robes. He knows that she's probably going to be pulling that big sack behind her. She's stooping down and picking up and putting in and stooping down and picking up and putting in over and over, and her back is going to be sore and it's going to be hot and she's going to be tired. But he knows that this is the work that's best for her. So may I tell you this afternoon, be passionate about what God's called you to do and pursue it. Put the effort behind it. I believe that when the Bible tells me that I should present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, because it is my reasonable service. It is reasonable of him to ask of me, Bradley, leave the comfort of home and go and serve in these countries. That is reasonable for my God to ask that of me, because this is my field. And whenever it comes to your field, and the services that you are to render while working in your field, I can guarantee you, I don't have to know what your field is. I can guarantee you, I can tell you this, it is reasonable of him to ask whatever service, whatever work it is for you to actually do that. Okay, so I know where I'm supposed to be. And I know I need to be focused on this. But now, God, I need to stop for a second and I need to ask you to give me the boldness, to give me the courage, to give me the strength and the energy to focus on this, God, and now actually get to it, to get to the work of reaching those people, of reaching those children, of being involved in that ministry, of being absolutely faithful here in what you've called me to do. This is what he's asking of Ruth. This was the beginning of this contract. Ruth, listen, you see this field, you be passionate about it, and you pursue after it, and now I'll tell you what I'll do for you. This is the good stuff. Because this is the part where you and I, sometimes we get scared off from actually getting involved in ministry. This is the part where you and I actually start shying away from world evangelism or being a part of being faithfully involved in the ministry. We hear of the work and we hear about how hard it could be, or we hear about all the effort we're going to have to be putting into this, and sometimes it causes us to shy off. But wait, before you start to shy off, wait, before you start to look at other fields or try to be interested in something else, please listen to the rest of this contract, please. Because he tells her here, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Listen to this next part. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. I like this. Because now it's getting to that part where she's coming back in her mind going, okay, well, this is a little bit nerve-wracking here. The owner has asked me to go out into his field, and there are a whole lot of people out there reaping the harvest. All those guys are out there, and they have this certain way that they're doing things, and I'm afraid I might get in their way, but if he's wanting me to do this, and I'm supposed to go there, I'm sure her mind was already beginning to race, and he comes to her, and he gives her assurance. Listen, if you'll go, and you'll be passionate about this field, and you'll pursue it, you'll get out there and work, here's what you can guarantee. Number one, you can be guaranteed that you'll have my protection. A male-dominated society, we've already talked about this. It would have been nothing for those men that were out there working to push her out of the way. Hey, step back, get away, we're working here. Don't touch that, don't take all of that. Leave some for the other people. It would have been easy for her to have people harass her. But she's got the protection of the man who owns the property. She's got the protection of the man who's commanded her, this is yours, go out there and get after it. I have people ask me all the time, I think actually Luke was asking me at lunch, he said, I didn't want to bring this up in front of everybody because I didn't know if it would be a proper question, but what about security? And he asked me some specific questions about security. I have people ask me that all the time, Bradley, aren't you nervous? Aren't you nervous or scared to go into these countries? Aren't you scared of the unrest? We were actually in Ouagadougou. The last day we were in the country, there were some unusual movements going on, and I looked at the missionary, I said, I don't know a lot about your culture, I don't know a lot about your country, but something's about to happen. There's way too many cars, there's way too many people here, I don't know what's going on, something is about to happen. We got on a plane and flew out of the country, and before we landed in Paris, the military had overthrown the government. The Lord had allowed us to escape just in time to be able to even get out of the country in safety. We were at the Nakumat in Nairobi, Kenya, 3 days before the atrocities when the Islamic extremists walked into what would be equivalent to a Walmart for us with AK-47s and killed dozens of people in the shopping center there. We had just been there 3 days before. We've seen God's hand of protection on our ministry. I don't have any crazy exciting stories to tell you, unfortunately. I can't tell you about anybody pointing a gun at me. I can't tell you about anybody trying to rob me. I can't tell you anything like that because you know why? My God's been very good to me. I can tell you this. Every time I leave for another country, I sit down with my 11-year-old son, Noah, the oldest son. I sit down one-on-one and I look at him. I say, Noah, you're the man of the house when I'm gone. I want you to be a big boy for Poppy. I want you to be the man of the house and you help Mom. You keep the other kids in line. And I always tell them the same thing. And if for some reason God does not allow Poppy to come home, you love God anyway. Sorry, I'm tired. You love God anyways. And you know that Poppy was doing exactly what God's called me to be and do. And don't ever get mad at God because as much as you think God didn't protect me, my soul is always protected. I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to fear. I have no fear whatsoever to go anywhere that God wants me to go because when I'm in his field where he's pointed out to me and he's told me, Bradley, that's you right there, that's where I want you to go, I can go after it wholeheartedly and know the owner of the field has sent me there and I am protected by his hand. Hey, that protection is not just for me. It's for y'all too. It's for you and your field. It doesn't matter where God's called you. It doesn't matter what God's called you to do with your resources, with your finances, with your skill set, with your children even. You leave it to the owner of the field. And if he has pointed that out for you and he has called you into that ministry, passionately pursue it and leave the protection up to him. Can I end with this passage of scripture, whenever he says here to them, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels, drink that which the young men have drawn. Ruth, it's going to be hot. It's going to be crowded out there. Don't get nervous about the guys. I've already told them to leave you alone. They're not even going to lay a finger on you. But when you get out there and that bag gets really heavy, when the sun feels really hot, whenever your back is tired, whenever you're thirsty, it's going to happen, Ruth. Not if you get thirsty, but when thou art athirst. In other words, you are going to get thirsty getting out there and working. When you're ready for something, it's already ready for you. That word vessels, if I'm not mistaken, if you were to look it up in the Hebrew word there, the original Hebrew wording means something prepared aforetime. In other words, what he's trying to tell Ruth is, it's going to happen. You are going to get thirsty, and when you do, it's already ready and waiting for you. Hey, this afternoon, let me tell you this. When you're passionately pursuing what God wants you to do, you can leave the protection up to Him. You can also leave the provisions up to Him as well. Bradley, how are you going to build a surgical center in Honduras? I have no clue. When the missionary Matt Goins called me and asked me if I would pray about that, you know what I told him? Yeah, sure, I'll pray about that. I did not pray about it. I was not interested. He kept asking me, are you praying about that surgical center? I think it really would be a great addition to our ministry. I reluctantly agreed, and I said, okay, man, I'll pray about it. And then I told my wife, I said, I don't know how God's going to do that. What is he talking about, a surgical center? My plate is so full, I could not even begin to imagine trying to fundraise. I'm the worst fundraiser in the world. I tried twice to try to raise money for projects we had. Both times I had two responses out of the thousands of people I had tried to communicate with. Two people responded. I am the worst fundraiser in the world. And he's talking about me building this huge building down there. I don't know how it's going to happen. Lady calls me on the phone one day and she says, hey, Bradley, I read your prayer letter and I went to your website and I was looking over the things that you need. She said, could you tell me about this ultrasound machine that you have on there? I said, yeah, it's a small one. It's about the size of a cell phone. I said, the model we're looking at is about $700. We want to be able to show mothers their baby in utero. We want to use it for abortion prevention. Also, just to give moms, a relief from anxiety that baby's okay. They can see their heart. They can hear the baby, see the baby, that kind of thing. We'd like to use it in that respect. She said, wow, $700. She says, that doesn't sound like the kind the hospitals use. I said, no, ma'am, it's not. It's not at all. In fact, I told her, I said, we were just looking at a used 10-year-old ultrasound machine for a cardiologist that works with us. I said, the used one, 10 years old, was $35,000. I said, this is nothing like that at all. This is just something super simple for our ministry. She got quiet. And she said, okay, well, she said, here's what I'd like to do. I want to send you $35,000 to buy that big machine. I said, good grief. Wow, praise the Lord, thank you. I hung up the phone, and I'm sitting there for a few minutes, and it started eating at me, and I called her back. I said, you know what, ma'am? I said, thank you for being so generous, but I can't accept your offer. I said, please don't send me $35,000. Send me $700. It would be a much better use. The big machine I need a sonographer for. I need all kind of other components. I said, I would probably only use it once or twice a year. It would not be a good use of God's money for that machine to sit in our warehouse and only be used once or twice. Please don't do it. She got quiet. She said, well, do you have anything else going on in your ministry? Any other way I could help you? I said, well, we just bought a new office and warehouse. We're about $500,000 in debt. If you'd like to help us with that, that would be a tremendous blessing to us. She said, okay. And she just kind of hem-hauled around. And she said, well, is there anything else going on in your ministry? I'm shooting from the hip here. And I said, well, me and a buddy down in Honduras are praying about building a surgical center. She said, oh, well, tell me about it. So I start shooting from the hip even more. Well, we're going to cut people open and sew them back up, and we're going to do this kind of surgery and that kind of surgery. And I didn't know what to really tell her. I said, you know, we know that there's a tremendous need down there, but he is desperately wanting us to partner in this way. I don't know how we're going to do it. And she said, wow, that sounds really interesting. She said, well, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you that check. You can use it for anything you want. If you want to buy that ultrasound machine, that would be great. If you want to use it for the warehouse, that's fine. She said, but you know, I would like to see this money go towards that surgical center. I said, all right, wow, $35,000. That's a big step. Thank you so much. She said, well, by the way, how much is it going to cost? I said, I have no idea. We are just now starting to pray about this thing. I have no clue. I said, you know, he's got a church building there. I said, I know that he paid about $85,000 for that church building. So, you know, we probably are somewhere in that neighborhood. I have no idea, though. She said, well, okay, well, this is almost halfway there. I said, you're right. That's a huge blessing. Thank you. We were just about to hang up the phone, and she says, you know what? I've been sick today. I can't drop the check off in the mail today. I'll drop it tomorrow. Is that okay? I said, sure. We are so far out in front of this thing, I don't even know where to begin. Sure, that is fine. She said, oh, and you know what? By the way, I'm just going to round it up to an even $100,000. Yeah, that's exactly what I said. How do you respond to that? I said, are you sure? Do you need to talk to somebody about this? She said, no, I'm absolutely positive. The check will be in the mail tomorrow. I hung up the phone that day, trying not to punch myself in the face. Bradley, what are you doing? What did you just get yourself involved in? Then I remembered how ashamed I was to not understand that my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. and that if he wants something to happen, it'll happen. And if I'm in the middle of the field that he's called me to be in, and I need something while I'm in that field, it's already prepared aforetime because he knew about it way before it ever happened. And it is just waiting on me to accept in faith that he is involved. I left after hanging up with that lady. I left the country and got involved in our busy summer schedule. I usually leave my house in May, and I really don't get to go home until September, October sometime because we're just in and out of the country so much. And so I didn't tell anybody on our staff about the check. I just wanted to see if it would actually happen. I did call the lady's pastor, and I said, "Pastor, one of your church members wants to do this, and I did not ask for this. If it's going to torpedo your missions money, if she normally gives that to other missionaries, I won't take it. I would never want to do that to other missionaries." And he said, no. He said, "That's fine. If she wants to do that for you, let her do it for you." I said, "Okay." I hung up the phone, and I just, to be honest with you, kind of forgot about it. A week later, I'm overseas, and my secretary calls me. She says, "Bradley, a check just came in the mail with more zeros than I've ever seen." I said, "Me too. I can only imagine." I said, "I don't even know what to say. Cash it. See if it cashes. I don't know if it's real or not." She did. I spent the whole summer traveling nonstop, clinics. Our summer came to an end, and I was coming back home and getting ready for my off time to prepare for the next year. And I hadn't even been in the office 2 days when that lady called me. "I haven't heard anything about the surgical center. What's going on?" I said, "Well, I've been traveling a lot." I said, "I promise. I've been doing research. I've visited several clinics around the world so that I could figure out exactly what we would like to have. I've assembled a team that's helping me to know exactly how many square feet we need, how many surgical theaters we would want, all the different facility needs there." I said, "We have hired an architect. We just got in our first set of drawings, and it looks beautiful." I said, "But there's a small problem." She stopped me. She said, "I don't want to hear about the problem right now. Next week, my husband and I will be at your offices, and you can tell me there." Oh, man. I felt like Mama was coming home, and I didn't have my chores done. Man, I didn't know what to say, what to do. So I immediately got on the phone and I called the missionary in Honduras. I said, "Listen, man, you got to help me out. These folks are coming here and I got to give an account for this money. I haven't spent it yet and they want to know why I haven't gotten all this going yet. I got to make sure that we can adequately help them to understand what's going on here." He said, "Well, don't worry. I'll make a video. I'm going to show you the video later this week so you can see a little bit more about this project." I told my office staff, "All right, we need to come up with a brochure to explain this stuff in writing to them." I said, "Let's take the architectural renderings, we're going to blow it up, and we're going to give a professional presentation of exactly what's going on with this ministry." The day showed up. The missionary actually flew from Central America up there so that we could explain this whole project to these folks. We sat around my office, and I shared everything with them, and I told them everything, and I said, "Here's the problem. We have come to the place where this is exactly what we need. We know for a fact this building will accomplish the task at hand. Here's the problem." When the architect drew it all up, he didn't understand that I only had $100,000 to spend. He drew up this whole building, and we found out from the builder it's going to cost us a little over $300,000 to build. I said, "You did not sign up for this." I said, "I have your money today. We're ready to give you your check back because this is not what you invested in originally. But if you agree to it, we will start campaigns next week to raise the money to build this building, if you agree to it." The husband looked at me and he said, "Well, how much more money do you need?" I said, "It's going to cost us about $200,000 more." The wife looked at me and said, "Well, we'll just write a check tonight for it. We'll cover the rest of it." I said, "Would you two like to have another room to pray first? Would you like to have some time to think about this, to really, you know," I said, "I don't even know what to say." My wife and several of the other women that were in the room started crying, and I told them, I said, "Are you sure that this is what you want to do?" And they said, "God's put a lot on our plate so that we can push off to other people like yours." He said, "You're doing the heavy lifting. We're doing something very easy." I didn't quite see it that way. It would be a heavy lift for me to write a check for $200,000. But I do know this, my God has provided in time, on time, every single time I've ever needed him. And I tell you that story tonight just not to sit here and try to act. Trust me, I am not bragging because that had nothing to do with me. That was 100% all God. I tell you that story tonight to encourage you because you might be here tonight and you're saying, "You know what, Bradley, I'm needing $10 just to get through the week. And I tithed this morning." Bradley, you don't know where I'm at with my health situation. Bradley, you don't know what it's like in my life right now, the issues going on in my marriage. You don't know what's going on with my job responsibilities. I don't know your life. I don't know all the details of your life, but I can tell you right now, if you're in God's field, you're passionately pursuing what he's called you to do, you leave the protection up to him, and you leave all the provisions up to him as well. He can do a much, much, much better job than you ever could. It's a matter of stepping out in faith and saying, okay, God, that's where you want me. I'm there. And please, before you try to discount this whole message by saying, Bradley, you don't know me and you don't know my situation, you don't know my age bracket, you don't know any of those things, I don't have to know. I don't have to know. We are on level playing ground here. If you have breath coming in and out of your lungs, you have a ministry opportunity somewhere, somehow to serve God. You may be in the first quarter or the fourth quarter of your life, but there is still time on your clock. You should still be serving God. And may I tell you this? When I read this passage of Scripture and I sit there and think, man, I couldn't imagine being Ruth that day. Feeling destitute, feeling like nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, and I'm just doing whatever I can to struggle to get by. To have the person that's so important that could step into my life and do something so great. Yet that's the way God treats me all the time. Bradley, this is your field. Go after it. Be passionate, Bradley. Leave all the details up to me. I will take care of you. And I keep on reading, and I read all the things that happen and all the things that she does. And I get down to verse number 23, the end of the chapter. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end. Until the end of that harvest, she was there. Until it was all completed, until that field was absolutely barren, there was no more work left to do in that field, she stayed faithful to the very end. May God help you and I to be so committed that there is absolutely nothing left to be done in your field. Until there is absolutely nothing that could be done in your lifetime, you are done. You stayed faithful unto the end. Your field is ripe. Your field is ready. Are you going to get out there or not? Come on, we can do this together. You can get in your field. You can serve alongside. We can do great things for God. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture, and I'm thankful for how much you want to use us and how you've invested so heavily in us already through the death of Jesus Christ. You've invested into our eternal state. Now, Lord, you're calling us to be used to help invest in others now for their eternity. God, you've given each and every one of us a calling in life. You've given each and every one of us a field to serve you in. God, please help us to be passionate. God, please help us to pursue what you've called us to do. God, help us to rest easy tonight. I love the way the psalmist says that he can both lay down and sleep. Because he trusts in you. Tonight, Lord, my ministry, I still don't know how you're going to do it all. But I'm trusting that you will do it all. And for those in here today that may be struggling, their faith may be wearing thin, God, show them your hand of protection. Show them how strong and mighty you are and what you want to do for them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, hey, just a quick question. You're here and you say, hey, Bradley, I need to get involved in my field. If I'm honest with you, I've never really stopped and prayed about that before. I've never asked God to give me a clear understanding of what he wants to do with my life. But I'm certainly interested. I'm certainly willing to allow him to show me. Bradley, would you pray for me that God would give me that type of guidance? If that's you, anonymously, I just want to pray for you. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand, put it right back down? Thank you. Thank you, several hands. Thank you. Hey, today could be that day where you call out to God and you say, God, show me clearly, why did you give me salvation? How am I to be used for your honor and your glory? Our Heavenly Father, for those folks that are in here looking to know where you'd have them serve, please, God, give them clarity. God, please show them how to follow after you and to find that will of God for their life. We know that the will of God is not nebulous. That it is not something that we're just constantly looking for like it's hidden from us. God, you have specific things that you want each and every one of us to do. God, help us to be bold enough to ask for it. And those folks that are here today, that they know what they're called to do, that may be struggling, that maybe have not been as faithful as they should be to your ministry or to your calling on their life. Today, Lord, would they give up all the other things that may be distracting them? May they find protection and provision in you today, that it would renew them, that would give them the fortitude that they need to press forward in your field of service. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to stand to your feet. The piano's going to begin to play. And again, right there in the quietness of your seat, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, maybe right here, right now, you can pray and just do business with the Lord. God, where is it you would send me? God, what is it you want me to do? God, who is it that you want me to reach? For some of you, it may be a lifetime of service here at Maranatha Baptist Church. It may be a lifetime of service right here in Lansing, Michigan. But there may be others that right now, God is going to call you to do great things in a foreign land or a distant state. But he's calling you right now. He wants to use you in a specific field. Please, oh please, listen to his calling, to the direction he has on your life. We desperately need you there. We need every person we can get into the field. There's people all over Africa, as we've heard, that need to hear the Bible in their language to translate the Bible for them. We need church planters to go into the 1040 regions of this world. The Islamic people need to hear the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord by someone who is not scared, who is not ashamed, to go and proclaim his truth to them. That could be your field. Could be a Sunday school class, a choir ministry, a nursing home ministry right here. There is no job that's greater than another. Our fields are the same. Our work is the same, to proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost and dying and a hurting world. Right now, he could be calling you. Please listen to him. And if you're here today and you're struggling, if you're struggling being faithful or to struggle with the calling that he has, please today, I hope that you'll find that his ear is not heavy, that he has not heard your cries, that his arm is not short, that he cannot reach down and show how strong he is in your life, in your work. He wants to do that for you today. Lord, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for allowing us just to gather around your word once more. Lord, would you please use these things that you've taught me and that you've encouraged me with to just be an encouragement to others today. As we go our separate ways this afternoon, that we would be in prayer and that we would really just kind of meditate on this passage. Where would you send us? How would you have us serve? And that we would go after it. Lord, would you help us to be faithful to the rest of these evenings of conference, that we would come and just be encouraged by your word and by the things that you're doing with these missionaries all over the world. Thank you so much for Maranatha Baptist Church, for their heart for others, their heart for the gospel ministry. We love you, and we just ask these things in your name. Amen. I thank you for your